It is a special night, isn't it? Every service gets better, I think. It's just beautiful. Lord, the spirit of praise. I want to pray before church and say, Lord, let the spirit of praise arise. Let it rise in my heart and in our midst. If the Lord, it's still true, if the Lord dwells and is enthroned in the midst of the praises of his people, then we need to keep praising him and praising him more and more and more and more and more and more, because he's worthy of all our praise. And he always will be, and throughout eternity, when we see what God has planned, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. We don't even have a clue as to how great that is, or all the joyous, well, I don't want to say times, it'll just be eons that we will enjoy the glory of his presence and his mighty power and exalt him. Oh, you know, all these people that talk about strumming harps and in a rocking chair doing nothing, we're going to be so busy with worship and praise and carrying out his great commands throughout all eternity. Boggles your mind just thinking about it, doesn't it? Man, I'm not gonna get any preconceived ideas. I just want it all to be a glorious surprise, what the Lord does. Well, we've been talking about what the Bible says. Bible tells me so. And tonight we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and we're going to talk about what the Bible tells us about the church. Church is very special. Your church is very special to you, and mine to me, and so many churches that Lois and I have been in all these years, love the church, and there's something in different in churches. Doesn't make one so much better than the other, but there are some churches we just love to be in. But we are all part of the church, and we're going to look into the Word of God tonight and enjoy again what he has to say about the church. Before I read the passage in 1 Corinthians, let me just say that there are some things that we want to remember about the church, things that are given to us in the Word of God. We can't touch on all of them, all the important things that we need to remember. Good part about listening to a message is that you can add to it yourself, and you'll say, well, he didn't say this and he didn't say that, and I'll add this to the list and add another thing to the list there about why the church is so wonderful. But in Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There are some places in the world that are more difficult to build a church for the Lord than in other places. Some are exceedingly difficult, and that still doesn't make any difference, because once Jesus says, I'm going to build my church, he'll build it, and he'll build it wherever he can and wherever he wants to, and he'll do it, and he'll do it in his way, because it's his church. So as we look at 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, at the same time, let's be thinking about the words of Jesus and how he said, I'm going to build that church, and it's going to bring glory and honor to my name, and my church will continue to grow, and there will be nothing that can hinder the church. nothing that can keep it from being effective in doing what I've formed it to be. In verse 12 of chapter 12, the Apostle Paul has been talking about the church and the gifts that God gives to the church to make that church effective. And he's talking about the members, not the membership, but the members that are in the body of Christ. And he says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." So he uses the human body to liken what he has to say about his church. He says, "By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." And then he goes into that illustration of explaining the importance of each member of the body. And it picks up again in verse 18, "Now hath God set members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where would the body be?" And finally, in verse 26, he says, "Whether one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." Things to be remembered about the church. I think the most important to begin with is to simply say that the church has been established and built by the Lord Jesus Christ. This was his work. It was his great determination. He became the founder, the builder, the establisher. He has worked all manner of grace through the church and manifested himself in mighty power. And when Jesus was standing at the headwaters of the Jordan and was teaching his disciples, he declared to them that this was his church that he was going to build. And he would build it, and not even the gates of hell would be able to withstand it. No matter how you interpret that verse of scripture, as the enemy coming against us, or as the church coming against the enemy to take new strongholds and new territories and new counties and states and nations, the enemy cannot withstand the onward march of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it really doesn't matter what the name is over the door of the church. Not even hell can put the church out of business. That needs to be said again. No matter what comes down the turnpike, what kind of an enemy comes against us that the enemy sends our way, it's great to know that the strength of the church is not in itself, but it's in Christ, who is the builder and the keeper and the strengthener. He is the one that makes the church move forward and makes it invincible and powerful, because Jesus is the head of the church. When Jesus uttered these words in Matthew 16:18, he didn't say, "I'm going to be head over the Chrysler Corporation or Ford or GM or IBM or any other organization that's there." He said, I'll build my church. And even with all its faults and failures, and even with all It's hypocrites. They're there, but still the same. Jesus declares that he's the head of the church. He loved the church, the Bible says, and gave himself for it. He would not only create it, he'd form it, he'd build it. He'd cause it to stand. He eventually would give his life for the church, but he would also govern it as the head of the church. And he would keep it going no matter what the enemy said or tried to do. So that Jesus says to us that the church is going to stand for all time and that not even the gates of hell can stand against it. You say, what is the church whereof that you speak? Well, some people claim the church is a building. Well, it is. It's a church building. But it's not just that, it's so much more. It's more than a place where you have religious services. It's more than an institution or a denomination. The Lord never called us to proclaim some denomination, whether it's Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, Church of God, Assemblies of God, Charismatic churches. Those are all right for designation, but while the church is all that we speak about it, it's still more than that. Paul puts it so beautifully when he's talking about the church, and he says the church is the body of Christ with many, many members that have been saved and washed in the blood, filled with the Spirit, anointed and empowered by the Spirit. And Jesus is the head of the church here on earth and in heaven. And you and I are his body. We belong to him. We're part of his great church. Every head needs a body, and we're that body. I remember a kind of an amazing experience in my life when I was first pastoring in northern Wisconsin. Every once in a while, the funeral director there, you know, some towns only had one funeral director and funeral home. That town had one. I think another one got in, and I don't know how many might be there yet. They're not much larger than they were back in those days. But when he needed help on a funeral, if some family didn't have a pastor, he'd call and say, come on, help me. I need to help this family. And sometimes I did, because there were a lot of Native American places up there, areas that were for the Indian reservations, as we referred to them then. And I had Indian funerals every once in a while. And sometimes on an emergency, when he needed some help for an accident, because in those little towns, if you've come from one, the funeral director usually does a lot of chasing around the country, picking up on accidents. One night he called me, and he said, will you come? And I said, and I'd gone a couple times. I wasn't keen on it, because I didn't like the sight of blood and all the things that went with it. I would endure it, but I remember we went, and it was a guy who had been drinking, and a couple other people in the convertible. And anyways, he lost control of the car on a curve. Car went through a fence and turned over, and three of the people survived, but the driver of the car had his head cut off. And, you know, on a convertible, it was at like about 12:30 at night, and so I wasn't looking around where it was or how it was done. And he said, You know, he did some of the things himself. He said, I'll shield you from looking at this body. He didn't tell me that the head was off. And he said, no, I got to go get the head. And I said, you go get the head by yourself. Don't count me in on that. I didn't want any part of it, you know. And I remember he said that. I always remembered it. He said, you know, everybody has to have head. I got to get that head, you know. And I know that he was kind of putting me on just a little bit because he knew I was kind of squeamish about doing what I was doing that night. I don't even remember if I ever went on another trip with him again because I didn't like the idea of what I was going to run into. But I always remembered him, and I remembered him for that, you know. Everybody needs a head. And I said that just a moment ago and thought about that story. But this is true. If you can forget about the man that lost his head and remember that Jesus is the head of the church. And you and I are his body. And we're members one of another. And so that when, you know, people say, what is the church? The church is the body of Christ. We are his members. And we function just as the members of our body function. To serve us. We serve Jesus in the place with the gifts that God has given to us. And part of the teaching of the chapter is that not every gift is the same. And it may be that one gift in the body is more important than another, yet in themselves, each member is important and is needed in the body of Christ. And the church originally was the plan of the Father, and it was founded by the Son, and the church, of course, was empowered by the Spirit. That word church appears over 100 times in the New Testament. It's not used in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, it gives the details of the creation of the church by the Lord Jesus Christ. And how on the day of Pentecost, it wasn't a day where they paraded up and down the streets. It was a day when the Spirit came down upon those 120 in the upper room, and they were anointed to go out into the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. This was his plan and his purpose. And the function of the church then became to carry out the wishes and the great commission of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. People outside the church say, well, I'm not a member of a church. And I always say, that's too bad, because it's true. A person needs to make commitments in life. In our day, probably more than any day, people, you know, kind of draw back from making commitments. You know, if I join the church, what will I have to do? And how will I have to give? And will they follow up on me? You know, when you become part of a church, you're not a member of a church just because you've gone to a membership class. You're not a member of a church because you've been baptized. You're not a member of the church because you've filled out a card. You become a member of the Church of Jesus Christ by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, and he's the head of the church. Some things are so simple in Scripture, but there are some people who stumble over it. For them, it's a difficult thing to understand what God is doing through his church, and we become part of his body. We are his members. We are part and not just of the whole, but we become part of the whole in this sense that we function in the way that the Lord has called us. When in Ephesians, that first chapter, when Paul has prayed that wonderful prayer, he says that at some point Jesus is going to put all things under his feet and become the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Now, that's such a nice statement. Everything is going to be brought under his feet. God is going to exalt him. At the end, in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, it tells us that when everything has been brought under the feet of Jesus, Jesus will offer all that he has up to Christ, up to God, that the God the Father may be all and in all. And carrying out the work of building his church is a means of coming to that end when God is glorified by the church and by his people who with him fill all in all in all. And Paul picks it up again, even in the second chapter of Ephesians, when he says this salvation verse, for by grace are you saved through faith and not that not of yourselves. And some people like to say, or joining anything. You don't become a Christian by joining something or by signing a card. You become a member of the body of Jesus Christ by the faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, through faith, by grace, through faith. Change it any way you want to. It still means that it's not of works, lest any man should ever boast. So, as Christians, we put all our faith not in the church, but in Jesus Christ, who's the head of the church, who is the builder of the church. Sometimes people are disappointed in the church where they decided to attend, and they say, well, the church isn't what it was before. But Christ, the builder of the church, is still the same. He has never changed. Messages may change because pastors may feel, like we said the other day, that it was more important to please men than it was to please God. And it may be, you know, I always remember, not with sadness, I was glad to leave the evangelical church because the working of the Spirit in the Pentecostal church was what I wanted, and I knew I was going into a ministry that was Pentecostal ministry. But when my pastor in the evangelical church said to me on one occasion, wouldn't you be happy going to Reverend Wanamaker's church? I said, yes, I would. And I don't even remember if he smiled or didn't smile. But he was glad to get rid of me because I had been teaching a Sunday school class, and I had been teaching part of the scriptures from St. Peter, or the first and second Peter, about the coming of the Lord, and he didn't particularly like it, and his son was in that class. So he said, you know, I think you'd be so much happier teaching and worshiping and singing in the Pentecostal church. And he was right. I was much happier. And I knew that was the direction that I wanted to go. But I was there because God was working in my life, and instead of just being a church member that I became when I was probably baptized in water and then catechized with the catechism, I had never truly received Christ as my Savior and Lord. And when I became a Christian, a born-again Christian, and washed in his blood, I was part of the Church of Jesus Christ and of his body. And I was part of the family of God, which is such a wonderful term, because the Church of Jesus Christ is a family. The church is our family. And in many ways, we are so much closer to our church family than we are to our own family, simply because of our like precious faith and the place that we found in the body of Christ. And God works in us and helps us to understand how beautiful that relationship is, to be members one of another. It's such an interesting Bible study to take your concordance and look at all the one another's in the New Testament. There must be 20 to 25, maybe 30 places where that little phrase, one another, love one another, pray for one another, help for one another, strengthen one another, one another, one another, reminding us again of our relationship to each other in the body of Christ, who is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. So remember that this is Christ's church. Another great thing to remember is that in the church, we're all one. I've touched on this just lightly, but most of you will remember that in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, Cornelius had been seeking after God, wanting to find God, and an angel came to him and told to call for a man named Simon Peter, and that he would come with words of life. This was the message, and he sent an entourage down there to Joppa and began to talk to Peter. But while this was all happening and the messengers were coming, Peter begins to get a vision of heaven, and he sees this sheet drop down with all manner of beasts and fowls, wild beasts in it, filled. And the angel of the Lord says to him, "Rise, kill, and eat." And Peter says, no, that's not for me. I never touch anything unclean. I just couldn't do that. And it happens three times. And finally, after a little while, something's beginning to sink into his head and heart that not he should not call what God hath cleansed uncommon. And about that time, there's the knock on the door, and the messengers are there, and they bring the message that their master Cornelius wants them. And he gets there, and one of the first things that he says as he looks the whole situation, because Cornelius has his whole household together, and he says, "I perceive that God is no respecter of persons," you know. And, you know, when you read that, you say, well, you know, what did it take someone to hit you on the head and say, this is true, you know, we're all together in this. But this is the lesson that he learns. And it's a powerful lesson that is repeated again and again in a lot of different ways, that we are all accepted of God in Jesus Christ. And we're members one of that phrase. Here it comes again, of another. We're all received forgiveness of sin. We're all accepted in the beloved. We are all cleansed and purged. And anything you can think of that happens in the work of saving grace is what happens to us. And we immediately respond when Peter rehearses what happened to him in the house of Cornelius. He says, I couldn't withstand God. I had to do it. I could see that God, by one Spirit, had baptized these people, whether Jew or Gentile, into one man. Walls were broken down, and in the body of Christ they became one. And again, that phrase, one body and one great family in the Lord. That's why it's so nice to sing, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Joined heirs with Jesus as we travel." Oh, how wonderful to know. And you go from place to place. And I think it's always so marvelous from how far many people come just to be here in this place. And in the moment they come in, there is such a oneness that you feel, an acceptance in the body of Jesus Christ. I remember reading the book of Acts by Dr. Harry Ironside, the great pastor of a church, the Moody Church in Chicago. And he was talking about the Apostle Paul and his conversion. And he was trying in that story of Saul's conversion to show the oneness that we have in the body of Christ. And he recounted the story of Paul as he's on his way to Damascus with papers in hand to round up Christian people and either have them killed or to put them in prison. And he, as the scripture says, he's breathing out threatenings. He's incensed with this desire to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, a light brighter than the light of the noonday sun shines, and he's smitten, falls to the ground, and in one stroke is blinded. And Saul hears this word from heaven, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he says, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Lord, what will you have me to do?" And he sums up the story, Dr. Ironside sums up the story by saying that Jesus said to Saul, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." He made us to know as he was writing these words in exposition that to touch the body on earth and to persecute it in any way is to touch and to affect the head in heaven. And the one, probably the first great theological truth that Paul ever learned was the oneness between the head and the body of Jesus Christ. That's why it's such a dangerous thing to speak against any other member of the body of Christ or to be critical or to be judgmental or censorious in any way, because they are part of the body of Christ, of which Christ is the head. And we need to respect that as we respect Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. And he's saying to Paul, "Paul, I'm turning you around and I've got a job for you to do, and you're now going to be a member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because those who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and have claimed him as Lord and Savior are members of the body of Christ and are members of your love, fellow members, fellow in fellowship with those in the body of Christ." There's another thing to remember about the church, and that is what Paul talks about in this 12th chapter, and that is that all members are needed. Now, here again, it sounds so simple, but there are so many people that go through years of their life and never truly realize how important they are, whatever unimportance they may feel in their hearts. They may feel that they're inadequate and insufficient, that they're not equal to any task nor can they be compared with anybody else in the church. They're negative in their thoughts about themselves and say, "What can I do?" Or, "Who am I?" Or, "I am not talented." Every pastor listens to this endlessly. "What would it matter," they say, "if I leave the church? You'll never miss me." Almost sarcastically. And I'm sure they want to say, "Oh, please stay. Don't move." Well, I would do that. I'd say that anyway, because I understand how important every member is in the body of Christ. But they themselves don't realize it. They don't look at themselves as a valuable part of the body of Christ. And they say, "Well, what I do, anybody else could do." I think that's the one that I hear most. Anybody can do. If I leave, someone else will take my place. Friends, that's not true. Nobody can take your place in the body of Christ. There is no one that will ever be here or who has been here or who will come along someday, who'll be able to do what God wants you to do. God has a work for every person in the body of Christ, in His church. And no one can do it for you. Someone may come along and do a work that God enables them to do, but it will never be the work that you could have done. And there's no use comparing with what you may do or you may have done if you had done it to with the person who comes along and maybe slips into some slot in the life of the church and carries on faithfully and functions in the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It still doesn't take the place that God has for you and the work that He has and the message and the witness and the life and the godliness and the example that you could have set in that place of worship. And I think that's so important as you think about the church. Sometimes in the sports world, a man will be hurt for a while. Maybe it's the quarterback or the key man on the line, either on offense or defense. And they'll say, what are we going to do now? That, you know, but so many times someone steps into that place and functions even more effectively. But none of those football players or basketball players or anybody else ever say, I want you to take my place. I'm stepping aside. They say, hey, I've worked all my life to be here. I think we need to kind of say, Lord, I'm so glad you called me and that you've put me in your body and I'm a member of the body of Christ. And whatever you want me to do, I want to do it. And I want to do it well. And I want to please you. And I want to glorify you. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you for making me whole. Thank you for giving me salvation so full and free. Thank you for making me a part of your great team of reaching the world. I want to be part of the Great Commission. That ought to be the attitude instead of, poor me, you'll never miss me. It's a stumbling block. And you know, a pastor does a person a great disservice if he doesn't resist them and rebuke them in love and reprove them in saying, straighten up. I want you to start flying right. That's not pleasing to God. You're bringing displeasure to the heart of God when you take that attitude, because everyone is important in the church of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter what part of the body we're in, and how we function and whether there's prominence or what there is. We want to be faithful. I want to be faithful in the church. I want to be as faithful to the church as I would be if I had a job working day by day in some business somewhere. I want to be faithful. I want to be faithful in doing what He wants me to do. And I want to be able to hear Him say someday, well done, thou good and faithful servants. So that whatever He asks us, we respond because we're members of the body of Christ. And as members of the body of Jesus Christ, we bless one another. And we encourage and strengthen one another. And we acknowledge it that it's the Lord's church. Because no one else has ever been charged with the responsibility of building the church. We may be charged of building a Sunday school class, making it grow, of helping the church grow. But when you're talking about the church universal, it's the Lord who makes the church grow because it's the Lord's church. Amen? And He establishes it, and He nourishes it, and He maintains it, and He inhabits it by His Spirit and by His power, which brings me to another thought, and that is that you need to remember that the church of Jesus Christ is kept alive by His presence. His presence makes everything. I know that the first thing that I recognized when I stepped into a Pentecostal church for the first time was that I sensed the presence of God as I had never sensed it before. And I want to say that that first service that we had on Saturday night, when we walked in to the service and began singing, when Lois and I went back to our rooms, we said, Wasn't it wonderful to feel the presence of the Lord? The presence of the Lord can be felt. He makes us feel His presence because our spirits become in tune with His. And we sense His presence because He says, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, I know the pastors use that verse when there's a small crowd, but that isn't what it means. It means that when we gather, He has promised He's not only with us individually, but when we gather corporately, there is a sense in which exponentially there is this multiplication that takes place. And there's a greater sense of presence. And the more you worship Him and the more you praise Him, it's just a spiritual principle that you learn in your Christian life, that the greater the worship and the greater the praise and the greater our concentration on loving and serving Him and opening our hearts to hear the Word and to let the Word sink down deep into our ears, the more that happens, the greater the sense of God's presence, because He inhabits the praises and the worship of His people. And how beautiful it is to be in the presence of the Lord and to feel it, to feel His presence, to sense His moving, to sense what He's doing in hearts and in lives, and to at least, you know, I like to say it because it's such a great truth. You and I are never any more spiritual than we want to be. What we want to be. No one else determines how spiritual we are. Our own spiritual life is determined by our own determination to walk in the Spirit and to live in the Spirit and to keep filled with the Spirit. And it just is a truth that can never be evaded, is that we can grieve the Lord, we can go through services and not participate and not open ourselves to the Lord and make ourselves available to Him and worship Him in that wonderful phrase, in the beauty of holiness. I always like it when we come to that one song. It's the first one in the camp book, isn't it? Oh, worship the Lord. It's so great. I like that when you hold it out. It just gives you time to galvanize all the faculties of your whole being and say, Lord, I'm going to get everything together here and I'm going to worship You. Not going to let anybody distract me, and I'm not going to worry about what anybody else thinks about me, whether I've got my hands raised or down, whether I've got my eyes closed or open, whether I'm speaking, whether I'm singing, whether I'm worshiping in other tongues. Doesn't matter. I'm not going to let any of that bother me. I'm going to worship Him, the beauty of holiness. I'm going to extol His beauty and His grace and His love and the mighty working of His Spirit in my heart. So you start all over again with a big, oh, I like that. I hope you do that one more time. It's really something. Well, He's alive in our midst in church when we worship simply because Jesus is alive. He's not simply alive in our hearts, but He's alive in the church. And the Scripture says that He walks in the midst of the church. And He's there speaking, and messages are there. Another thing to remember is that the church is always guided by His Word. If there's a phrase that you, I suppose, if there are three words that you can use to sum up the ministry of the church in the book of Acts, you'd have to include the words that they used the Word of God, they lived in the Word of God. The leaders of the church refused to walk away from the table of the Word. They might give themselves to the Word of God. The Word of God is one of three key words. The second word is His name, the name of Jesus. It seems like every time you turn around, Someone is saying, in Jesus' name, I stand against this in Jesus' name. There's no other salvation except in the name of Jesus. And then, of course, the third word is Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the power of the church. On the day of Pentecost, or before the day of Pentecost, 40 days there, Jesus said, "Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." It will be my empowering. Without my empowering, without that anointing of the Holy Spirit, you'll never be able to carry out the Great Commission. I said before that Pentecost wasn't some kind of a pep rally. It was a time when they waited in the presence of God, and the Spirit of God came down in fire and power and grace and blessing, and touched these 120 and transformed them. And their hearts burned and their tongues cried out, and they sang the praises and spoke the praises of God. And the crowd says, "What's going on? They're drunk." And they said, "No." Peter says, "No. This is that which was spoken of. There was a time coming when the church was going to be brought into existence, and they would be empowered by the Spirit, and everything and anything that would be done through the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit in the lives of His people. That's the ministry of the church, and that's its empowerment. I have known a pastor out in Phoenix, Tommy Barnett. He's pastored a very, very large church, 10,000 people. It's probably a lot larger than that now. But I remember hearing him one time, just maybe 8 or 9 years ago, and people were asking him how he was able to grow this church. And he said, "I'm not growing the church." He said, "It's the people that are growing the church." He said, "We preach," and he ticked off the four cardinal doctrines of salvation by faith and healing through the blood of Christ, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in other tongues, and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "My people are going out in ministry." And then he said this, he said, "Our church has 187 different ministries." And I kind of caught my breath, and I thought, 187 different ministries. And, you know, it was a quadruple pages, you know, ministry to every type of person and to any type of need there was. And he said, "Our church goes out in ministry to minister to these people." And he said, "It isn't I'm not the one who does this." He said, "It's the church. Our church does it." And he said, and he always would say, "It's not my church. It's the Lord's church. And I'm just a member of that church. And I'm functioning in that place as a member of the body of Christ. And I happen to be a leader." So that this is the church. There's so many other things that could be said about it. I noticed something in the paper the other day, because football has been beginning and the exhibition games are going on and colleges are going to be playing soon, and they'll, you know, Saturday and Sunday, there'll be nothing on but the football games. And someone had asked a sports announcer who has for many years been a coach and a sports announcer, his name is John Madden, and they said, "You know, I suppose you're already trying to think about who's going to win the Super Bowl." And they were asking him different questions. And finally, they said to him, "Why don't you give us a description of what the Super Bowl is like?" "Oh," he said, "I can do that easily." He said, it's two things. He said, "The football players, the 22 men that are down on the field, and they're desperately tired, and they need to rest. And there are 75,000 people in the stands, and they're desperately in need of some exercise." So he said, "When you have those who need rest and those who need exercise, you have a Super Bowl football game." And I thought, you know, our churches are kind of like that. It's easy to let the pastor and the leaders do it. when we're in the pew and we're the ones that are supposed to be doing the work of the church. Can you say amen? It's the truth. It's the truth. Because God's called us and he's brought us into the body of Christ, and we need to find our place, acknowledge that it's our place, and then function to the best of our ability. When I was in Bible school, I like to say this because I always remember it. There was a big sign in one of the buildings, one of the big classrooms, across the wall. And it was Paul's ambition, it said, to know Christ and to make him known. To know Christ and to make him known. And I can remember putting that in my Bible years ago. Oh, it's so many years ago now. Saying, Lord, I want to function in the place that you've called me to, and I want to know you, and I want to make you known, because you are the head of the church, and I'm one of your members, and that's what you are. Let's look to him right now. Jesus, we want to acknowledge what your word has to say about the church that you're building. And you're building it through your own body, the living members who are made alive out of death and sin and bondage and brought into freedom in Christ to be the kind of people you want us to be and to represent you in the world. We thank you that you've given us this great commission. So we want to know you and we want to make you known. And we want to carry out that great commission in a way that's pleasing to you. Not doing it in our way or in our own way, but doing it according to your will and to your way, to the purpose of glorifying you in this world and to building up your church, so that at that one day you will have that church and all that has been put down, and you'll present it to your Father as that which will glorify him throughout all eternity. Lord, help us to glorify you in this life, in your church, by your Spirit and power and love working in us. For it's in your name we ask this. Amen and amen. Amen.